As she told me the story, it became more and more obvious that she had gone through an incredibly difficult and emotional situation. It involved money, a lot of money, and some other things that were deeply important to her. The experience was horrendous for her. It brought her to tears. It brought her to her knees. She cried out to the Lord for an intervention. She cried out to the Lord for deliverance from this particular problem that she was in. And the Lord answered her prayer. And that's when she had a conversation with me. She said, "How do I thank him for answering that prayer and delivering me out of that situation?" Now, you can imagine what I told her. You would have probably said some similar things. Only this time, instead of accepting that, she said something I don't think I've ever heard anybody say before. She said, "Should I thank him as many times as I ask him to answer the prayer? And should I do it with the same emotion and intensity?" And I thought, wow, that's very clever. Never thought of it quite like that. But with all sincerity, she was saying, "I want to thank the Lord and show him my appreciation. How do I do it?" Now, there's some standard answers to this, which I'm going to talk about. But I think I want to give you an idea that you might not have thought of. David was in that identical kind of situation in that there was a problem beyond his help and strength. And he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him, and he wanted to show his gratitude. Now, he did that in Psalm 18. So would you turn with me to the 18th Psalm? And while you're doing that, I want to say a couple of things about it. I'm going to explain it in a minute, but I want to say some things about it in general. For example, this is a long psalm. There are 50 verses in it. It is the fourth longest psalm in the Psalter. Also, it appears again in the Bible. So that must mean this is an important passage of Scripture. It appears in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and there's some slight variations, but it's basically the same passage of Scripture. The point is that David is expressing some praise to the Lord. One author says, "He has subdued every enemy now, and in old age, looking back on the past, he sings this great song of praise to the God of his life." Now, that's one way to look at the psalm. There is at the beginning of the psalm a superscription, as it's called. It's not inspired, but it's very ancient, and many people think it's probably very accurate, as I do. In that superscription, it says that this is written by David, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So some land on that and say, well, he's writing this, you know, Saul wanted to kill him, and he got delivered from that. So he's saying, the point is, the Lord delivered me from Saul. Others are saying, but there are indications in the psalm that he's talking about all of his enemies, as that superscription says, and that this was written toward the end of his life. I tend toward that second explanation. But the point is this: David has had a horrific experience. The Lord delivered him, and this is a psalm of praise to God for what God has done. Now, with all of that in mind, we're going to have a marathon today. We're not going to waltz. We're not going to walk. We're not going to jog. We are going to run. All 26 point, what is it, miles. We're going to run through all 50 verses. Now, before I start, I want to say two things. One is, the Bible has been chopped up in chapters and verses, and so we tend to read the Bible in verses. That's not wrong. But sometimes it robs you of seeing the big picture. We look at trees instead of the forest. Trees look better when you see them in the context of the forest. So there's two ways to come at the Bible. One is to see the big picture, and the other is to see the little picture. So what I'm going to do primarily today is give you the big picture of these 50 verses. Now, I'm going to go through all 50 of them. Some of them are self-explanatory. Others need a little explanation. But what I want you to get is the overview, the big picture. I want you to see the forest, because a lot of the details are things we're familiar with. It's the big picture that I think is slightly different. And that's what I want you to see. I'm going to go through the verses, and when I get done, I'm going to ask you if you figured out what's different about this one. What David did to show his gratitude that's a little different than the things we would normally think about. But we will get to that later. Are you ready? Have you got your running shoes on? All right, let me start by saying that as I understand these verses, we can naturally divide them into four parts. The first part of this passage begins in verse 1 and goes through verse 3. Look at Psalm 18, the first three verses. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I'm going to entitle this first part of the passage, A Reference to the Lord's Person. In these three verses, David is primarily talking about the Lord's person and what the Lord means to him personally. Notice verse 1. He says, I will love you, O Lord. The word will here indicates resolve. I am determined. I'm going to love you. Why? Well, there are lots of reasons, but in this verse he says, you are my strength. So that starts a series of metaphors of what the Lord is to him. For example, he says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. The rock was the one that provided stability, or perhaps he's running from Saul and other enemies, and that provided some security from him. He says, you are my fortress. And that, again, is the place of refuge and defense, where he could flee to that fortress for protection. He says, you are my deliverer, my strength. He says that again. He says it repeatedly through this passage. In whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, the shield was that part that covered him totally, which is part of protection. The horn of my salvation, and by the way, this is not the spiritual salvation from sin, it's deliverance from his enemies. So he is saying simply that the Lord has protected him. The whole idea of the horn, it's reference to the horn on an animal, which was a symbol of its strength. The Lord is his strength, and the Lord has protected him. The Lord is his deliverer. As a matter of fact, one author has said, amidst the rocks of his native land and the high tower perched on some inaccessible cliff, he had often found a safe hiding place from the wrath of Saul as well as his other enemies. This author says, the shield and the horn seem to stand for the weapons of defense and offense. the shield covering the body, the horn as the symbol of strength in attack. But if there's one word that sums up what verse 2 is saying, it's the word I skipped over. It's the word deliverer. He is saying, the Lord delivered me. And all these other words I just talked about, the rock, the fortress, the shield, the horn of salvation, are all added as explanations of that figure that the Lord has delivered me. So I will love you because of who you are to me. You are my deliverer, my rock, my fortress, my shield, the strength of my deliverance. So he says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So, because the Lord had defended him and delivered him from all of his enemies, he was worthy of David's praise. So he says, that's the way I'm going to show my gratitude. I am going to praise the Lord. Now, I said a minute ago, when the Lord has done something and you want to show your gratitude, how would you do it? And that some answers are obvious, and this is it. Yes, simply praise the Lord. And that's what David did. Only I want you to notice the way he did it. He didn't just say, thank you for delivering me. He talked about who the Lord was to him. So he says, the Lord is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the power of my salvation, my stronghold. Therefore, because of who you are to me, he says, I will love you, I will trust you, I will call on you, for you are worthy to be praised. And in that context, I will be delivered from my enemies. So let me ask you a question. What is the Lord to you? This is talking about his person, the Lord's person. What is the Lord to you? I think the first thing we would say is the Lord is our Savior, right? Jesus came to save us from our sins. He died to pay for our sin. He arose from the dead. And when we trust him, he becomes our Savior. Not bad. But what else would you add to that? Think about that for a second. What else is the Lord to you? Well, I think we have to think about that for a second. Well, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. All right, what else? And that's what David is putting his finger on in this passage that I think we need to think about. He says, the Lord is my strength. Do you think of the Lord as your strength? Or do you think the Lord saved me, now I can take it from here? Or are there things you come up against and you say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this. Is he your strength as well as your Savior? How about your protector? How about your deliverer, which is the theme of these opening verses? He has delivered me. And for that, I will give him praise because of who he is. He is the deliverer. Now, we're going to get to the deliverance in a minute, but right now, we're talking about who he is. He has delivered me. Now, I notice he says things like, he's my rock. Would you ever think to say that? Would you ever sit down and say one day, you know, the Lord is my rock? You probably wouldn't. Now, let me explain that Israel is full of rocks. Matter of fact, there's a legend that when God created the earth, he dispatched 10 angels with bags of rocks to be distributed all over the earth. And as they were flying over Palestine, 9 of the 10 bags burst. And that's why there's so many rocks in Israel. The point is that when David was running from Saul, he ran to the rocks. So it would be natural for them to say, I hid in the rocks. They protected me. And that makes him think, no, 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 no. wasn't the rocks that protected me. The Lord was my rock. The Lord was my deliverer. If David were living today, I doubt that he would say it like that. I think he might say something like this. The Lord is my helmet when I ride a bike. He's my seatbelt and airbag when I'm in the car. He's my deadbolt lock when I'm asleep at night. He is my bulletproof vest and bodyguard for which I am grateful. So the next time you get in the car and you buckle up, thank the Lord that He is your protector. He protects you. And the next time you think of somebody being a bodyguard or a policeman having a bulletproof vest, you think, aha, the Lord is my bulletproof vest. The Lord is my bodyguard. He, that's what He is to me. And out of that should grow gratitude. So next time you buckle up, pray up, and thank the Lord for who He is to you. Somebody has said, one of the greatest tragedies of the human spirit is to become a prisoner of ingratitude. For ingratitude shuts the human spirit up in a world lightened only by self, which is no light at all. So let us be grateful for all that the Lord has done for us, but who the Lord is to us. And that's the point of these opening verses. Now, I said this psalm is divided into four parts. We've looked at the first three verses, which is what the Lord is. In the next section, which goes from verses 4 to 19, the Lord talks about, or David talks about, the fact that the Lord delivered him. He now talks more specifically about the Lord's deliverance. So he says in verse 4, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrow of Sheol, that's the grave, the possibility of dying, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, this is the situation he was in. Notice the words, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Then he says in verse 5, the snares of death. Now, he's using figures of speech. And he says this, I was in a very tough situation. And what happened was, I was on the verge of dying. It was like, and he uses two figures of speech, a flood and a snare, that is a trap. I was so close to death, it was like a wall of water was coming at me, and I thought I would become overcome any minute. It was like walking through the forest and traps were set for animals and I was about to step in a trap. And all of these are figures of the fact that he is about to die. It's just said in highly figurative language. So he says, because I was in that situation, I was afraid. Did you pick up on that? He said in verse 4, the floods made me afraid. He says in verse 5, the sorrows of they surrounded me and the snares of death confronted me. So he was in pain, the sorrows of the grave. He says in verse 4, the pangs of death, it's pain. This is what I think is very fascinating. We talk if you're spiritual enough, you're above it all. But that's not true. You sometimes just feel the pain of the situation. That's perfectly normal. Nothing wrong with that. Even if you're a spiritual Christian, you can still feel the pain of a desperate situation. And on top of that, he said he was afraid.
Thought you weren't supposed to be afraid. Well, you might get to the place that you're not, but that doesn't mean you don't have to go through it first. So I just want you to know that verse 4 is describing this terrible situation in which he's facing death, described in highly figurative language, and the two things you need to note in these verses is, verses 4 and 5, is that he was in pain and he was afraid. Verse 5, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple in heaven, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, verses 4 and 5 are saying, I was in a desperate situation. Verse 5 is saying, I cried out to the Lord. Now, it sounds like the way this is translated, he's talking about one particular incident. Verse 6. In my distress, I called, as if it was one time. But the Hebrew text could be translated, I would call in my distress. I would cry out to the Lord. My cry came before him. He might be describing, as I think he is, looking back on his life, every situation he was in. And he says, you know, in those situations, I would cry to the Lord, and he would deliver me. Now, this section goes through verse 19. And it describes in highly figurative language the fact, I called to the Lord and he showed up. Now that's the sum of verses 7 to 19. The first section is, I'm going to talk about the Lord's person, who he is to me. He is my deliverer. The second section is, I'm going to talk about what he did. He delivered me. Only he's going to do it in radically figurative language. So let's look at this passage very quickly. He says in verse 7, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked. He says, because he was angry. Now, this is really not very difficult. It's really kind of self-explanatory. He is simply saying, the Lord showed up, and I'm telling you, he's using highly figurative language, and he's saying, the Lord's response to my plea was that he got angry. Interesting. Somebody's mistreating one of his children, and the Lord got angry about that. And as a result of the anger, the Lord showed up. And he showed up with power. He showed up with so much power, he says, the earth shook, and the foundation of the hills quaked and shook. Now, all these figures of speech, beginning in verse 7 and going on past this, pictures a violent storm, as we shall see, with lightning, high winds, torrential rain, black sky, and flooding. And it's all a poetic description of the fact God showed up, and he showed up with power. I was in a mess, and the Lord heard me, and he showed up. So he says in verse 8, smoke went out from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Now, obviously, God doesn't have nostrils, right? And fire didn't come out of his mouth. This is poetic language. It's applying human terms to God to describe anger. Theologians have a big fancy word for that. They call it an anthropomorphism. Anthro meaning man, and so it's attributing to God the characteristics of man. But the point of verse 8 is this. He was angry. This is a vivid way to describe God's anger. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. The darkness is probably a reference to the dark clouds. Verse 10, he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. In the midst of the storm, he was hidden. This another is a poetic description of his intervention. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. This is a storm. They're dark clouds, and the Lord hid in them. That's his point. By the way, does the Bible teach the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm? That's a quote, by the way, yeah. So when you see the dark clouds and the, you just, poor Californians are deprived. They don't see real storms like we did in Texas or Florida. They have real storms back there. It can really get nasty. This passage is saying the Lord came in a storm, but he hid in it. He was hidden in that dark cloud. He was using the storm to accomplish his purpose. That's what he's saying. So he says in verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters, that's the cloud, and thick clouds of the sky. He says in verse 12, from the brightness before him, the thick clouds passed with hailstone and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. This is probably a reference to lightning and thunder. And he's saying that was the Lord's voice to graphically describe his power. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered his foes, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. So it's like a storm coming and just absolutely destroying crops or a house. And he's just using all this figurative language to say, and that's the way the Lord showed up, and he delivered me out of this mess. He destroyed all my enemies. Only he's using figurative language to say it. He says in verse 15, then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world was uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. So, in these verses, the poetic description of God's divine intervention in a battle betrays the tremendous storm in which God used many of the awesome phenomena of nature. And that's what is going on. The point of all this poetic description is that of sudden and complete destruction of the enemy, using the storm to do it. The language is not designed to be an exact expression of any real physical change. It's a poetic expression of the fact the Lord showed up and he was angry and he solved my problem. Like a storm wiping out some physical thing like crops or a building, he wiped out the problem. Isn't that great? I think if David were here today, he might change the illustration. This illustrates God's dramatic intervention. So in this case, David says the Lord rushed in. If he were living today, he might say something like, the first responders to a terror attack. Can you just imagine them all showing up in military gear to defend and protect you? So he's using the storm. We might say it's like the first responders of the police or the army rushing in to protect us. The only element I would add to that is, and the passage says, and he was angry. Not at David, at the enemies trying to hurt David. So the Lord got angry at David's enemies. The next portion, we're still in the fact that he's delivering this, and the next portion, 16 to 19, he's going to describe again the rescue of David. He says, verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. Remember earlier he said, a flood was coming at me. Remember that? So he's simply saying, the Lord rescued me from the many waters. He delivered me, verse 17, from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for those who were too strong for me. So again, the theme is, he delivered me. He was my strength. He was my deliverer. He was my protection. Verse 18, they confronted me in the days of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. David's enemies confronted him, and the Lord was his strength and support.
Verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me.
Wow. He delighted in you? That's interesting.
David is saying, the Lord delighted in me, so he delivered me. So to sum this part of the passage up, the Lord was angry. Verse 7. He shook the earth. Verse 7. Devouring fire came out of his mouth. Verse 8. He descended from heaven. Verse 9. With high winds. Verse 10. Torrential rain. Verse 11. Hailstone. Verse 12. Thunder. Verse 13. Lightning. Verse 14. Then he rescued David like a lifeguard snatching a man from water in which he was drowning. So the point is, this is highly poetic language. And here is the point. The Lord was willing to move heaven and earth to deliver David. So David proclaims, he delivered me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me. He delivered me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Which is to say, the Lord delights in those who serve him. All right. So far, we've looked at two parts of the passage. The first describes who the Lord is to David. He's a rock. He's a shield. But it all sums up, he's a deliverer. Then, that's verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 to 19, he is saying, and the Lord delivered me. I was on the verge of death. It was like a flood coming at me to drown me. And the Lord showed up with power and rescued me from drowning. But the key to the next section is that little phrase at the end of verse 19, he delighted in me. Oh, that's a different kind of idea. Where did that come from? What's he saying now? Well, that takes us to the third section, which I'm going to call the Lord's blessing. He's now going to say, the Lord blessed me. And he's going to tell why the Lord blessed him. So let's pick it up at verse 20. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Wow. David's claiming he was righteous. Verse 21. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 22. For all the judgments were before, his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hand in his sight. Wow! Would you dare say that to the Lord? What in the world is he saying? Well, he's not claiming sinless perfection. He's not saying he never sinned. Matter of fact, one of the key phrases is in verse 22, I did not put away your statutes from me. In other words, I've never left you as my God. I never departed from you totally. But rather, I, by your strength, kept your precepts. So just notice the way he describes himself. He was righteous, verses 20 and 24. Had clean hands, verses 20 and 24. He kept the way of the Lord, verse 21. He did not depart from the Lord, verse 21. His judgments were always before him, verse 22. He did not put away God's statutes from him, verse 22. He's not claiming absolute perfection, or that he didn't sin at all. He is simply saying, I sought the Lord, and I sought his word, and I did
I did what he said. I was righteous. So he's not expressing pride. He is simply saying that he had a sincere, genuine walk with the Lord. Remember, he said, and this is critical to understanding what he's saying here, he says the Lord is his strength. Said that back up in verse 1. Said it again in verse 2. So he's not saying, I'm righteous and I did all this by myself. He's saying, Lord, I kept your word before me, and by your strength I kept it. That's the key to understanding this passage. So he's saying, I've been faithful to the Lord, and consequently, the Lord was faithful to me. So he says in verse 25, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful, and with the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp, my God, you will lighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. So again, he is saying in verses 20 through 24, I've been faithful to the Lord. And in verses 25 to 29, he's saying, and therefore the Lord has been faithful to me. In other words, simply put, you seek the Lord, and he will bless you. The one cute little phrase in this section is, to the devious, verse 26, you will show yourself shrewd. In other words, this whole passage is saying that God deals with people according as he sees their heart toward him. And if he sees somebody who's merciful, he'll be merciful to them. If he sees somebody is pure, he will be pure to. If he sees somebody that's devious, you're not going to outsmart him. He is shrewd. So he saves the humble, verse 27, and will bring down those with haughty looks. In other words, he saves the humble, and he humbles those who think they can save themselves. But the point of all of this is God responds in kind as people act toward him. He deals with each individual according to his or her attitude. He rewards them because of their character and their deeds. So, thus far, we have seen three things. You still with me? We're looking at a lot of trees today. Don't normally do it like this, but you got to see the whole forest. We'll get there in a minute. What was the first point? The Lord's person. What was the second? The Lord's deliverance. So the first point is who the Lord is to me, and the second is what the Lord did for me. And the third is the Lord blessed me because I was faithful to him, he was faithful to me. So now we've come to the fourth and final part of the passage. And in this part of the passage, he goes back to where he was in the first three, and in the rest of the passage, beginning at verse 30, and for 20 verses, he praises the Lord. Because of who the Lord is to me, because of what the Lord has done for me, because of the way the Lord has blessed me, I am going to praise him. So let's pick up and look very quickly at the rest of the passage. He says in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect, which simply means that it's proven. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? He is the rock. Who is a rock except for God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. His way is perfect, and as I follow him, my way is perfect. Verse 33, he makes my feet like the feet of deer, which the feet of deer are swift. He sets me on high places, again, a rock to protect him. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Again, he's claiming the Lord is my strength. He says in verse 35, you have given me the shield of your salvation. The right hand has held me up. The gentleness has made me great. So he says he could bend a bow of bronze in verse 34, but he quickly adds, but the Lord gave me the strength to do that. Verse 36, you enlarged my path under me, and my foot did not slip. I have pursued my enemy and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with the strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save them. Even the Lord did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the street. Now, this part of the passage is pretty self-explanatory. He's saying what? I was victorious. Why? Because you gave me the strength. You gave me the victory. So in this last part of the passage, he is simply praising the Lord. Now look at verse 43. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me head of the nations. Uh-oh. Was David head over the nations? Well, he did conquer some nations, but all the nations? Look at verse 43 again. A people have I not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened with their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues peoples, plural, under me. He delivers me from my enemies and also lifts me up above those who rise against me and have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Now, this gets a little tricky. Bear with me. Beginning in verse 43 and going down through verse 50, David is talking about himself, but he's talking about things beyond him. So verse 50 says it very clearly. You show mercies to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. Now, one of the things you need to know about the Psalms is that the psalmist is talking about himself. And as I have pointed out as we've looked at other Psalms, then all of a sudden, he just sort of fades into talking about the Messiah. That happens in the Psalms. So that the description given in verses 43 to 50 go beyond David, as verse 50 indicates, even to the Lord himself. It's the Lord who will come and set up a kingdom, and all the nations will bow before him, and the people will hear his voice and obey him, and foreigners will submit to him. So that David is talking about himself, and yet this foreshadows the fact that the Lord will come. As a matter of fact, in this regard, verse 49, where it says, therefore I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, is quoted in Romans 15, verse 9, for Paul to prove that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. He says he's going to be praised among the Gentiles. And so when Christ came, Gentiles became part of the covenant of God. So he is simply saying, the Lord is going to deliver me. He's going to deliver the house of David forever. And that includes the coming of the Messiah himself, who will be the ultimate fulfillment of what is written in verses 43 through 50. Whew. Did I wear you out? You want to take a breath? That was a long marathon, wasn't it? Can you repeat everything I just said? All right, here's what I want you to walk out with. I said four things. David was in a very bad situation. Verses 4 and 5. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And this psalm is a psalm of praise for God's deliverance. And he says four things. Number one, this is what God is to me. And number two, this is what God did for me. This is why God blessed me. And fourth and finally, therefore, Lord, I love you. Verse one. Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm going to praise you, not only for what you did for me, but because of who you are to me. So, the psalm is very simple. When God delivered David, he praised him for who he was, his strength, his rock, his fortress, and for what he did for him. Now, I want to close by making a couple of very simple observations. Has the Lord ever answered your prayer? I think I put him to sleep. Yes. Did the marathon wear you out? Are you huffing and puffing on the bench at the end of the race? Has the Lord ever answered a prayer? Amen. Has the Lord ever blessed you?
Amen.
How do you show your gratitude? Well, the simple answer is you thank him for what he did. Right? So you thank him for what he did. I prayed for this, you gave me this, and I thank you for this. That's simple. That's here. That's throughout the Psalms, and that we should do. We should be very specific. So don't be general. Praise the Lord for something specific. Specifically name what he did. He gave you a deliverance, a victory. Thank him very specifically for that specific answer to prayer. That's what's here. Many years ago, Oliver Cromwell was victorious in a battle. And he wrote a letter to the Speaker of the House of Commons in England. And in that letter he said, quote, "Sir, this is none other than the hand of God, and to him alone belongs the glory. The Lord gave me this victory, and I give him the glory. I give him the praise." So thank the Lord for his specific deliverance. But I want to say a second thing. And that is, you should thank the Lord for who he is. Do you ever do that? Do you ever thank him that he is your strength and your rock and your fortress and your stronghold and your deliverer? It's not just thank you for what you did, but thank you for who you are. Does that make sense? And I have a third suggestion. And this is the one you probably haven't thought about. The second one you probably haven't thought about either. But here's the one. What else did David do? He thanked the Lord for what he did. He thanked the Lord for who he was. What else did he do? He wrote it down. Isn't that right?
He wrote it down and showed it to somebody else. So let me tell you what I suggested to that lady I mentioned to at the beginning. I said, why don't you write out a thank you note and just thank the Lord. Write it down for who He is as well as what He did in this situation. In counseling with people going through a hard time, I have often suggested what you need to do is start a journal. You don't have to write every day and you don't have to write a lot. But trials are for our training. So you should make a list of all the things you've learned going through this trial. Well, now I'm going to go one step further and say, when you go through that trial, don't just write down what you learned. Write down what the Lord did and write down who the Lord is. Who is He to you? Is He your strength? When was the last time you thanked Him for that? Is He your deliverer? When was the last time you praised Him for that? And that's the point of this whole passage. That's the forest. You can look at all the trees, but look at the forest. God is to us a rock and a shield and a fortress. And that is what we ought to zero in on. And write it down and share it with somebody. Recently, John McCain, the senator from Arizona, has had an operation to remove a blood clot over his left eye. In the process of doing that, they discovered that he had a very aggressive form of brain cancer. As I speak, he is fighting brain cancer. A couple of things about that grabbed my attention. One was the response of Barack Obama, who said, McCain is a fighter, and he is. Whatever you think about his political views, that man is a hero. He was captured in the war. Rather than be released himself, he wouldn't go until his men were released. He's a hero in the finest sense of the term. Barack Obama said, cancer doesn't know what it's up against. Love it. But what really got my attention is what his daughter said. Did you hear it? This is what she wrote. He is a warrior at dusk, one of the greatest Americans of our age, the worthy heir of his father and grandfather's name. But to me, he is something more. He is my strength, my example, my refuge, my confidant, my teacher, my rock, my hero, my dad. We ought to be writing letters like that to the Lord. Father, we don't have the words to express the gratitude that we owe to you for who you are to us and what you've done for us. But teach us to be a grateful people. Teach us how to express that gratitude. Teach us, Lord, to share it with others, that we might be a people with a grateful heart for what you are for us, what you've done for us, and an example of that gratitude to others. In Jesus' name, amen.